In the name of Jesus Christ and through his Spirit, we welcome you to the United Church of Chapel Hill, an open and affirming God is still speaking congregation of the United Church of Christ. Someone has said that Christianity is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. If you have found bread in this place, welcome. If you have heard rumors of bread and have come in hope of sustenance, welcome. If you are that beggar who told another beggar where to find bread, welcome. Whether you are hungry or full, expectant or unsure, you are welcome here. As we prepare to hear the gospel lesson for this morning, I'd like to frame it by saying in this lesson, people are following Jesus for bread. And he instructs them that the bread that will nourish them is believing in him. But as we hear this, we need to remember that the people who followed him needed bread. Marcus Borg reports that the workers who would have been attracted to Jesus were subsisting on about 800 calories a day for a full day of hard labor. So the need for bread is real, and yet Jesus points to the need for bread, which is even more essential to our life. Hear now the words from John 6, verses 24 through 35. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into boats and went to Capernaum, looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So they said to him, "What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The students will soon be back here in Chapel Hill, and many of us will be involved with them, either teaching them or seeing to their physical, emotional, or spiritual needs. Some of you are parents, and you have the perspective of those who are left behind and can only hope. Some of us, not all, like to romanticize those years of schooling. Revisiting reality is sometimes a painful and unexpected shock. Rick and I had the experience of hosting an international student in our home. She was considered a national treasure by her government. She was supposed to enjoy an all-expenses-paid support for her graduate education here at UNC. One day, I came into the kitchen to find her with her head in her hands because nothing was coming together. Not her government support, which did not arrive in the bursar's office until spring semester, not UNC's machinations about how to bridge that gap, nor the handful of student jobs for which a foreign student might qualify. Worse, her parents could not accept her decision. They were literally weeping and clinging to her on the tarmac as she sought to board the plane to come to the United States. In flooded all the memories of my own graduate student experience, which, frankly, I would just soon forget. Leaving home to enter an insecure and expensive environment where I was certain that my admission had been a big mistake. Any day now, I would be called in and have it explained that I hadn't been admitted after all. I laid awake in my room weeks into the semester. I wondered if a future in ordained ministry was even a possibility for a woman, and whether I should spend what little money I had left to go home, or to hold out for yet another week to see if my loans, grants, and employment would come through. These reminders are so painful that our first inclination is to retreat and to defend our romance with our ever-receding youth. I was tempted to say to our student that whatever was going on, it was worse when I was in school. Thank God I did not do that. It isn't true. These experiences are always lousy. Before I go on, I want to stop here and say, if you hear nothing else this morning, I hope that you will come to this year with a new resolve to resist the temptation to flee from experiences of insecurity that our students and young adults evoke. Let us enter this year anew, midwives to new life, the new life they can bring into this world. Who they are and what they have to contribute is so important, we cannot afford to lose one of them. We dare not shrink from the reminders of how quickly we lose hope and flee from faith the minute our security and our fragile place in the world is even mildly threatened. I read two articles this week that I recommend to you. The first is from the New York Times, and it was entitled Campus Suicide, The Pressure of Perfection. This is a real problem, and I'm glad the Times spent so much column length to cover it. The other is the most recent Time magazine with an article entitled In Praise of the Ordinary Child. These articles describe and address the current culture that robs children of opportunities to develop independence and resiliency, thereby crippling them emotionally later in life. These cultural dynamics of perfectionism and overindulgence have now combined to create adolescents who are ultra-focused on success, and here's the nugget, do not know how to fail. Do not know how to fail. Dean of freshmen at Stanford, Julie Lithcott-Hames, watched the collision of these social forces up close. In meetings with students, she would ask what she considered to be simple questions, and they would become paralyzed, unable to express their desires, and often discovering mid-conversation that they were on a path they didn't even like. They could say what they had accomplished. They could not say who they were. She was also troubled by the growing number of parents who not only stayed in near constant cell phone contact, but also showed up, helping them to enroll in their classes, contacting professors, meeting with advisors. I've heard since they meet with employers. But as disconcerting as this was, she found the students, instead of being embarrassed about it, felt grateful. Penn researchers studying friendship have found that students' best friends aren't classmates or romantic partners, but their parents. Children deserve to be strengthened, not strangled, by the fierceness of a parent's love, Ms. Lithcott-Hames wrote. If by adulthood they cannot fend for themselves, she asks, shouldn't we be worried? Eventually, she came to view her students' lack of self-awareness, inability to make choices, and difficulty coping with setbacks as a form of existential impotence, a direct result of well-meaning but misguided approaches to parenting that focus too heavily on external measures of success and character. Jeffrey Kluger writes for Time magazine, "These students do not even know how to ask for help. Having been so painstakingly raised and tended from birth, a student may arrive at college as a kind of temperamental orchid who cannot survive in the wild." I would imagine that you would think these to be overstatements. And if I were not a pastor in a university town, I might think that too. But I can promise you, these articles are all too true in their depiction of the fragility of many of our children as they venture out the door from home to school. I don't think this is new. That's where I would argue with the article. I think there was a lot of that for all of us. Most of us would not have been students in the first place if we had not already enjoyed real advantages, tangible reasons for hope, and who should have a great backlog of reasons for faith. 3 weeks into divinity school was enough for me to yearn for the flesh pots of Parma, Ohio. You know, it's always easier to pine for the economy of Egypt over the providence of God. And I certainly had greater faith in those days in the federal government's ability to provide student aid than in God's ability to provide leadership for the church. This was a misplaced faith for which I am ashamed, because it was God who came through then and every time since. But don't look here for the blessings theology so dear to the hearts of North American Christians. God will see to it that you are equipped to serve and will give you sustenance for the journey. But God is not going to feed our greed. God is not going to set the table for our gluttony. And God is not going to nourish our entitled selves. In fact, if our stories for today are any guide, you can depend on God to strip you of any encumbrances that get in your way of sturdy and resilient servanthood. And here we come to the heart of the matter. You and I are an encumbered people. We try to make life good. We try to make life better for those we love. We are encumbered with responsibilities, with jobs, homes, the need for transportation, education, healthcare, a secure future. There are seemingly endless non-negotiables standing in our way. Our Bible has always been discouraging about the prospects for encumbered people to break on out and head for the promised land. I think God brought enslaved people out of Egypt because they were probably the only ones willing to go. You know, Egypt was good for everybody else. The most vibrant culture and economy in the world. What reason would there be for university professors, physicians, scientists, artists, and writers to follow that path through the Red Sea? As far as they were concerned, they were already in the Promised Land. You know, they'd done time in some backwater just to get a shot at Cairo. They didn't want freedom. They wanted tenure. But God never gives up. Not even with those of us who are neck deep in the mire of our securities or really our insecurities. Even to us, God offers a way of salvation. I think that God's messenger surfaces as an old and almost forgotten hunger. The hunger to be free. Free of what is dragging us down, free of what is slowing our step or binding us to a life that is less than God intends for us. But more than that, the hunger to finally believe in something worthy of our faith, to meet at long last the one who loves us so that we might finally know the purposes of that love. Jesus says the work we must do to feed this hunger is to believe. Well, what in the world does he mean? Have you ever noticed that the loss of security is always preceded by the loss of faith? Let me say that again. The loss of security is always preceded by the loss of faith. A lifetime of security wiped away in a divorce, whether marital, familial, professional, even ecclesiastical. Somewhere along the line, there was a loss of faith, the belief that this was the way of life, whatever that life was, whether it was the job, the marriage, the friendship. It gave way, and much that seemed settled and secure was wiped out. Do you want to be fed? Jesus asks. Your food will spring from the depths of your faith. And if your faith is in Jesus, he will give you everything you need. I think there are at least three lessons here. First, our life is not cheap. Your life was redeemed for a high price. It is not to be frittered away on stuff that deteriorates and wastes everybody's time. Second, God will provide you bread for the journey. Provision that is not enough for our wants and probably barely satisfies our needs. God seems to like her troops, lean, hungry, and ready to move. Third, hunger is not your worst problem. Loss of faith is. Hunger helps us to recognize the real battles that must be fought. It allows us to discern the sustenance that will strengthen us to fight them. The battles that we must join are these: the battle against hopelessness, the battle against meaninglessness, loss of direction, and loss of faith. In the midst of those battles, God stands ready to feed us living bread so that we will be sustained right on into the promised land. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. The bread that I give is for the life of this world, and that bread is my flesh."